All right. Let's start with prayer this morning, and we'll move forward with our study. Father, we're thankful for another day, another opportunity that we have to meet together as the body of Christ in a corporate way. We have been within this world throughout this week where you have placed us in different places and different ways in the presence of different people. And I pray, Father, that as that is taking place, that people have seen Christ in us. We thank you now that we can come together as the body of Christ and we can be exhorted and encouraged in the scriptures, and we can look to your word. We can sing praises unto you as the body, and just a small taste of what we have to look forward to one day when we will be in your presence with all believers for eternity. So we thank you this morning for this time. We thank you for your word that you use by your spirit within all of our lives as you work to conform us to the image of your son. We thank you, Father, and want to be in prayer for the Sunday school classes for the kids starting up this morning as this new season begins, and Daniel and his leadership. We want to pray for Jerry and the class, Father, that he will be beginning this morning for couples and marriage class, and just we know, Father, the profit that will be to those who attend. And then we want to pray as well for these down in Florida in the path of this hurricane, as well as these who continue to recover from the hurricane over in the Texas and Louisiana area, and then so many, Father, as well, suffering out west with the wildfires that are taking place. And Father, my prayer would be that in the midst of all of this chaos within the world and these natural disaster ways, that people would see, Father, that we cannot cling to the things of this world, that they are fading, they are passing, they are fleeting, and it may be from one week to the next that we have nothing as far as this world is concerned. Thank you, Father, that you have given us something that surpasses all of that, that is eternal, that is something that can be held on to with hope because it rests in the finished work of your Son. And so, Father, I just pray for these in the midst of these things. I pray for those of us as we view these things through the news programs and hear these stories and these accounts, that we will see the need, Father, that we have of Christ, that people in this world will see the need that they have and the provision that you've made for them. So we lift our class to you now as we continue our study on the subject of purpose, praying for wisdom and understanding of your word, looking forward to what you are going to teach us by your Spirit, as you are always faithful to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Aaron.
Yeah.
As you prayed for those in the hurricane and other areas, I was reminded of this that I received yesterday from Debbie Ellis.
Okay.
In Tampa.
Mm-hmm.
A quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Your possessions are never so safe as when you are willing to resign them. And you are never so rich as when you put all you have into the hand of God. It's marked Irma 9/9/17.
Well, we certainly want to be in prayer for the Ellis
Ellis's and Walter and Annette Redden.
And the Reddins and then
Naples area.
We also got an email from Bill and Darla Ebert, whose family is down in Florida as well. And one of the family members, one of the children in their family, I think she said in the email, was going to hunker down in their place, and the other was going to one of the shelters that was set up. So she just expressed concern and asked us to be in prayer for them as well. So I'm sure there are others that individuals know, and whether family members or friends or those who we've heard of, and be in prayer for these. All right, last week as we started chapter 4, Purpose on the Principles of Spiritual Growth, we got about halfway into that chapter. I'm just going to do a brief review and then we'll move forward into kind of some of the new material there in the chapter. Last week as we talked about our purpose, we saw that the Heavenly Father, as He says in the book, has made it crystal clear exactly what His purpose is for each one of us. And as we progress through our study, we saw from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, that ultimately the focus of His purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And we have to come to the point of settling down on that purpose, as we'll see this morning, for our lives. Otherwise, we get involved in the purposes that the world has to offer to us, which never are sufficient to meet the need that we have within our life. And we know that there are many, even within Christian circles. And let me, I'll just use that term lightly. Christian circles are what is labeled Christianity. People going to the Word of God and offering us a different purpose, even trying to use the Word of God to offer a different purpose than what God states in His Word, which would appeal to our flesh and our natural desires within our sinful nature, but is not what God's plan is for us. We saw last week that God originally, when He created man, made man in His image, and that because of the fall, because of sin, that has been tarnished, and that now He is in the process of conforming us back unto the image of Christ, restoring and reconciling that which was affected as far as this image was concerned because of our sinfulness. And so we saw that that this is the work that God is doing. We also looked at a couple passages from Paul's letters in Galatians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 1, where he talks about the stewardship and the ministry that God has given to him. And his focus is that Christ, as he says in Galatians 4:19, doing this until Christ be formed in you. And in Colossians 1:29, to present every man complete in Christ, teaching and admonishing in order to present every man complete in Christ. And then I don't have this quote for you on the screen. It was on your notes last week. Let me just reread this. This is not in the chapter on purpose. I actually found this quote in one of the daily devotionals in the None But the Hungry Heart. This is a quote by L.L. Lectures. He says, "God has but one way of revealing Himself. It is Christ in you. He has no other way of showing Himself to men except as Christ lives in us, not by the Shekinah glory in the temple built with the hands of men, but in lives redeemed and freed and cleansed as they walk about in this dark world with Christ living in them." And so that's the desire, to conform us to the image of Christ, that the life of Christ may be seen in and through us. Certainly He reveals Himself to us through the Word, but as He's looking at this, Lectures is talking about this in this quote, our testimony to a world who would reject the Word of God, who doesn't want to pick up the Word of God. How do they know of Christ? Well, through us, hopefully, as we live within a world that is affected because of sin. All right, this morning, so that just kind of a brief review of what we looked at last week. This morning, I want to get into the specifics of being conformed to the image of Christ. And he begins in the chapter moving in that direction. And the first thing he says that's there for you in your notes is we must first know and settle down on this fact, as we have seen in Romans 8, 28 and 29. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Let us just read these verses once again to have these on our mind. And here he's saying we can know this, but we also have to settle down on it as far as our life is concerned. It's not something where we just read and we have some head knowledge. It's the work of God using His Word within our lives. He works that within our lives. So in Romans chapter 8, which is just a great chapter that is moving to the focus of God's provision for the believer through the Spirit. And we see in 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And there's the focus of His purpose. And then he gets in, I think, in helping us understand this in 29. What is His purpose? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there the focus in this purpose in verse 29 is that we have been not only foreknown, but predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. So He is restoring that which has been tarnished, as we said earlier, because of sin. So, now how many of us can state, and I can say for my life, there are many of you who have been in the Lord much longer, that I'm sure you can make the same statement, that we can have read these verses These are probably important verses that the Lord has used in our life in the past, but He uses them just as much in the present, and we expect Him to use them just as much in the future as He has at those points in the past, because this is constantly where He's bringing us back to give us our confidence fully in Him and what He's doing and what He's accomplishing. And so that's why I have on your notes the next thing with this all things is that all things means all things. All things. Doesn't seem like that's that difficult, except I think we struggle with this sometimes. Because when the things, whatever it is, and I've just written here for you, our Father knows what, quote, things are necessary in this process in each of our lives. What things? What He's using all things. So He's using specific things that would look different in your life than they're going to look in my life. But He has the same purpose underneath it all. Because in principle, we all live in a world that's affected by sin. We all have a nature that is a sinful nature apart from the new life that we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, as we talk about, that we struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil and our daily existence within our walk. These are things that we deal with. And God says, in your life and in my life, I'm going to use all things in order to conform you to the image of my Son. All things work together for good. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that within my own life that we can meet together in this way, and we can read the Word of God, and we can say, that's great and that sounds good, but at times there are questions within our mind. How is this working together for good? And we struggle with that because of the heartache and the circumstances and the present that we deal with. We can't see anything good from it. That's where we're having by faith. That's why faith was the first chapter that we went over. By faith, we're trusting our Heavenly Father according to His Word. We're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. As Jerry often reminded us, as he constantly would tell us, as he taught the Word of God and what even today, don't see what you see, see what God says. I so have appreciated that. It's just kind of been something stuck within my mind over the years, because it's so easy to just see what we see. And in that perspective, I think nothing good can come from this situation. What good can happen? But we have a Heavenly Father who's sovereign over all things, transcendent over all, yet imminent involved within our life and intimately involved, that He cares for us. And He says He is working all things together for good. And part of that also begins to change our mind with what good is within our lives, isn't it? If we understand good to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's like Ron read that quote from Spurgeon, you know. What is good? Well, how are you looking at these things? To a lot of people, good would be, I have these possessions. That's good. The loss of those possessions is bad. And yet if you have a different perspective as far as what the possessions are and are about and how the Lord uses those things within our lives, those things are changed within our mind. We are renewing our mind to see what God's purpose is for us. This is a quote. It's here on your notes. It's from the book. It's from Miles Stanford. It says, when we see that all things are working together to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus, we will not be frustrated and upset when some of these things are hard, difficult to understand, and he says here, and often contain an element of death. We will be able to rest in our Lord Jesus and say to our Father, Thy will be done. And our constant attitude of faith will be, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Job 13:15. This is our matriculation, or our education, our school learning, is that word, matriculation, to spiritual maturity. By the way, I'm sure most of us are familiar with the book of Job, have probably heard and read through it before. But as you look at the life of Job, you know, it's easy when you read through the Word of God. And for us within our culture and the stories that we have, we just think of things as stories. But this is a real man at a real time, in a real place, in real life, and loses everything. The Lord allows that to take place within his life. And making this statement, now we know that Job, you have these conversations with Job and his friends. You have the conversations with Job and God and back and forth. And there's a lot that you can see there. And you just see the bare bones of the soul of Job in the midst of the suffering that he's going through. But to make the statement, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then you think about throughout the progression, especially when you get into the church, and you think about the persecution of the church, and you think about how many individuals, the early apostles certainly, but so many who will never have heard of, never know until eternity, who have lost their physical life, were slain in the name of Christ. Could God have stopped that? Sure, he could have. Could he have just put an end to it right then? Yes, he could have. But he allowed that to take place. There are our brothers and sisters today who, as they sit within their church service, wherever they're meeting, and Yusuhu is so good to remind us of this often, of the persecuted church, and it's something I think that needs to be before our minds, not only to be grateful for what we experience here, but also to be in prayer for those and what they're dealing with elsewhere, who literally, as they're sitting, if they're gathered wherever they are, probably not in a building like we are literally, their life is in danger because they are meeting together with the Word of God. Now for me, I can't even begin to fathom what that would be like, the fear that would be prevalent there within one's life if you're not coming to this conclusion, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. That he's using all things and even persecutions that taking place. I've even read accounts where individuals in other countries say that they're praying for persecution to come to America because that would be good for the church. And you know what? For us, we're going to, we might be thinking, wait, why would you pray for that? And yet, you see in the Word of God exactly how he uses the trials and tribulations to bring about proven character and perseverance and certainly a refining that takes place within one's life when everything's stripped away that we so often cling to except looking unto the Lord. So he says, we'll be able to rest in our Lord Jesus and say to our Father, thy will be done. And we know those are the words that Christ spoke there in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was crucified. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 18, we have this familiar verse that says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So he talks about how here we are being transformed, we're being changed within our life, this metamorphosis is taking place into the same image from glory to glory. Now on our bulletin cover, and some of you are familiar with this, but if you're not, I would encourage you to see this when you pick up your bulletin this morning. But this is a quote that's been on here. I don't know when Ron, you or Jim may, or Tom may know, but ever since I've been attending Riverwood, it's been on the front of the bulletin cover. And it's the quote from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, and then it is a statement by Warren Wiersbe that just simply says, when the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. So as we talk about being conformed to the image of Christ, this being God's purpose for our lives, that 2 Corinthians 3:18 passage, that is the work that he is doing. And he uses his Word and he uses the Spirit using the Word within our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, and as he ends here, for his glory, for the glory of God. That's what it's about. It's not about our glory, just like it's not about our will. It's about his will, and it's about his glory. And that's another one of the struggles that we have, isn't it? Because as the whole focus of the book, as we've talked about, it's not I, but it is Christ. It's not I, but it is Christ. And as we look into the Word of God and as we see these truths, He uses that in order to change in order to change our minds. Now, one of the things that's mentioned in the book is that one of God's most effective means in the process of conforming us to the image of His Son is failure. Failure. And why is that the case? Your next point there is because failure shows me, me. Failure shows me, me. I was talking with one of our staff members the other day at FOA, and we had a man who had come through the program and had completed that, and then after that he had left, and now he was needing to come back again, which takes place quite often, and is good and okay, because that's necessary. And as he was sitting down with this guy, and they were having this conversation, and the guy was just having a hard time with the reality that here he sits again, and this man who's a staff member, who's also a former student, who has been there multiple times, said to him, "It's okay, God just showed you you. He just showed you you. He just made it evident, and you have to see that for what it is." So when our failures take place, it shows me, me, apart from Him. It shows me my need. So failure shows me my need of God's provision, His source for our lives. Christ Jesus, who never fails, is how He writes that in the book on purpose. So failure shows me my need of God's provision. In order for me to see my need of God's provision, I have to come to the end of trusting myself for provision. And so when failure takes place, He uses that within our life. A few years back, Rick Barth had come to visit, and he did a Bible conference out at FOA on the book of Colossians. And I remember as he was talking through that, as we were studying through it, he said one of the things that you hear often within Christian circles is this idea, and hear this a lot where we are with different guys talking about backsliding. I'm backslidden, okay? And he said, and in that you have this mindset that you're kind of on this journey, almost up a mountain, so to speak, and now I've made a bad decision and back down to the bottom. And here we go, starting over, going ahead. And he just made the comment, he said, that's not how the Christian life works. Because if that assumes that nothing has been gained, nothing has been gained, that assumes that our failure brings us all the way back to the bottom and we start over. And he said, that's not the case, because within our failure, the Lord uses that to show us our need. So something has been gained there. It's not an issue of falling back to the bottom and starting over. It's an issue of we're walking. We decide we're going to walk upon another path within our life. God in His grace deals with us, disciplining us at times, showing us our need. And then we step back in and continue walking in fellowship with Him, having gained something from that, because we have seen more clearly us for who we are. He has shown me, me, and has shown me my need of trusting in Him. That's part of what you see in the whole situation with Romans 7. And the whole Romans 7 passage where Paul is going through that expression of the struggle that he has within. He comes to the conclusion and he just says, "Wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" And then you get into, first, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and then immediately into chapter 8, which is the whole provision of the Spirit of God, rather than trusting me in order to live the Christian life myself, as far as sanctification is concerned. So this is another quote that's in the book. He says, "So many believers are simply frantic over the fact of failure in their lives, and they'll go to all lengths to try to hide it, to try to ignore it, or to try to rationalize about it." Ever been in that place before? I know I have been. And all the time, they are resisting the main instrument in the Father's hand for conforming us to the likeness of His Son. Have you ever been in that part, in the first part, where you're going to all lengths to try to hide something, failures, hardships within our, to ignore it or to rationalize about it, and that kind of consumes you, and the weariness that's there as a believer in Christ when that's our attitude towards issues of sin, and then when God uses that and it's finally exposed, and He has a way of always eventually exposing things, even if it's been a period of time, the place to be able to just have a place of relief and thank the Lord for the way that, because when that takes place, We don't find, as we talked about last chapter with acceptance, that the Heavenly Father says, start over. You're way over here now. Got a long way to get back over here to me. That's not what He does. As He said in the chapter on acceptance, He's in the same place He was when we decided to turn and walk away from Him. When we just agree with Him about this issue of sin or our failures within our life, stop trying to hide them, stop trying to ignore them, stop trying to rationalize about them. And He said, all the time we're doing that, we're just resisting one of the main things He wants to use. He just wants us to agree with Him about this so that we see the provision. That's always what we see, His faithfulness in the midst of our failures. Drives us to the point to see, I can't trust my faithfulness. It's all about His faithfulness. And then another quote that he has, he says, as we in our abject need consistently and lovingly look on the Lord Jesus revealed to us in the Word, the Holy Spirit will quietly and effortlessly change the center and source of our lives from self to Christ. Hence, for each of us, it will be not I, but Christ. So as we in our place of need, our next chapter is going to be preparation. And the focus of preparation is the issue of need, how God uses needs within our life. As I've said before, we, as he says in the book, we need our needs because that's what God uses to show us the provision that he's made. We're in a place of need. He's made the provision for us. He just wants us to receive that provision by faith. And he says, as we in our abject need consistently and lovingly look on the Lord Jesus revealed to us in the Word. That's why we need to be in the Word. Not to be in the Word so we check a box off and to say, I did my devotion today. God, aren't you happy with me? Going to the Word of God, as we'll see as we get to the end of this lesson, in order to see Christ, in order to spend time with Him, in order to for the Holy Spirit, as he says here, to quietly and effortlessly change the center and source of our lives. That doesn't mean there's not things taking place within here. It means the focus of change is not me trying to make it happen. It's letting Him use the Word of God to make that happen within our lives. To change the center and source of our lives from self to Christ. And as we've seen, that's a constant thing that he presents us with in this book is through this study and leading to this focus of not I, but Christ. So that's the way as he talks about or the stress on the issue of the way the Lord uses failures within our lives. Mentioned last week, you know, this issue of sin, that God never causes us to sin. His Word tells us very clearly He's perfectly holy. He would not cause us to sin. It tells us in James He doesn't tempt anyone to sin. At the same time, as I've told the guys at FOA, we do a good enough job of that ourselves. He really doesn't have to do a whole lot of work, but we take care of the sin issue without a problem. But in the midst of that, when sin takes place, He uses that within our lives. He uses that. Our failures, our hardships. We know He uses trials and tribulations, not talking about sin, talking about external things that come upon us within our lives in order to open our eyes and to see once again our need. To see the reality that the things of this world, as we've already talked about this morning, are fleeting. And to see that we can't place our hopes in these things. And to see that this is not the things that we see around. This isn't how God created this to be. He's got something much more in mind. We're the ones that messed it up. There was, tomorrow will be September 11th and all the way back to 2001 when the attacks took place on America. And I remember after that there was a little cartoon that Answers in Genesis, I may have shared this with you before, the ministry Answers in Genesis had put out in their monthly publication. And it was a picture of a man kneeling by a grave, and in the back of the background there was one of the burning towers. And in this picture, the man was turned around, face red, shaking his fist at God and blaming God for all that had taken place. Then right next to it was another picture. The scene was all the same, except in this one, the man was not in anger holding his fist against God, but in grief was there with his face down, with tears coming down his cheeks. And the focus there in what he said was that the reason this is happening was not God's fault, it was our fault. It was because of sin. It's not God's fault that this creation's been messed up. He made it very good, as He tells us in His Word. But because of sin, it's all been changed and it's been negatively affected. And now He's in the process of changing that. And that happens not only within this world, and we know what we have to look forward to as far as eternity, but that happens within our lives individually, the effect of sin and the work He's doing to change us. Now, the next thing that he mentions in the book is that we are conformed to that on which we center our interest and love. We are conformed to that on which we center our interest and our love. So I want to look at a few different verses that we see within the Word of God. I think we can all look at that and we can agree with that, that the thing that we spend our time with, the things that we love, not just what we say we love, but our lives show what we love. And we can say a lot of things as far as the right answers of what we should love, but our lives reveal what we truly love. And so let's look at a few verses. Let's start in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. And this is just a few verses in order for us to see very clearly that we are conformed to that on which we center our interest and our love. Romans 12, these well-known verses, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. There it is. We are conformed to that which we center our interest and love. He says, do not be conformed to this world, to be poured into the mold of the world so that you look like the world, but be instead transformed. That's the same word we just saw in the 2 Corinthians 3 passage. We're being transformed. Be transformed, metamorphosis, by how? The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I need the truth to renew my mind. The truth of God's Word. And that's again why we say, we don't come to the Word of God to just check a box to say we sat down and we spent this amount of time. I give you this amount of time, God. And I went to church this week and spent time. Those are all good things. But if we're just doing them to go through a religious practice, there's no profit to that. There's nothing that feeds the soul as far as that's concerned. We have to have a mindset when we come to it to be dependent upon the Lord. I had a new guy with us at FOA this week. We were in mentor class. We're going through green letters. He's a young guy. He's sitting there. He's listening. His eyes, you know, and anytime you see somebody listening, you're excited. Okay, that doesn't always happen when you're teaching. Okay, so this guy was excited. He's asking a few questions, but one of the questions he said at the end, how do you understand the Word of God? Right? And that's a great question to have. How do I understand the Word of God? Because the world's idea is we understand anything by our own intellect. How smart I am, my understanding, my education. But you go to the Word of God and he says, that's not how you understand the Word of God. This isn't naturally discerned. It's not naturally understood. Spiritually discerned. Spiritually understood. As we teach through the doctrine book, one of the things Brother Barr says, first of all, you got to have a relationship with Him. If I don't have a relationship with Him, I don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I can't have an understanding of the Word of God apart from the work of the Spirit. So that's the first question. Do you have a relationship with Christ? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you do, now you have the equipment necessary. But I can have the equipment necessary and I can just sit over there and get rusty. I got to utilize that by walking according to that provision, by being filled with the Spirit. So those are the two elements as we look into the Word of God. Even as believers, I think sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, I'm a believer, I've heard this before, I've looked at this before. Have you experienced, I'm sure you've had, when you've looked at the Word of God before, and you look at it again, and the Spirit uses that Word within your life, and it's like you've never seen it before that way. Why? Because there's sometimes, and I'm not saying, there's different within our life as we're growing, as we're being conformed to the image of Christ, That's why reading the Word of God never gets old. It's not a book you read from cover to cover and say, I read it, good, done, where's the next one? It's life, because it's revealing Christ. And it's a living, active Word that's always at work, that the Spirit's always using. So where I am in the work that He's doing of conforming me to the image of Christ here, and where I am 10 years later in the work He's doing in conforming me to the image of Christ, and I looked at this Word here, and I saw this by the Spirit, and I'm looking at that Word here, and I'm seeing this by the Spirit, and He's actively using this within my life. It never gets old. And we should have the expectation that when we go to the Word of God, He's going to use that, because that's what He says He's going to do. He's promised us that's what He's going to do. So He just wants us to trust Him with that. So the renewing of my mind can't take place if I'm not in the truth of the Word of God. Now, Jerry's always, for years, said to us, where's your time and your place? Right? Do you have a time and do you have a place to be in the Word, in fellowship with the Lord? Not again so we can check a box, but because we see the importance of this as far as the need of our life. This is how He meets the need within our life. This is how He feeds us. This is how we are built up. This is how we are encouraged. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. A few months back when Jerry was going through a study, he gave us this handout. The Colossians 3 one, the believer's mindset, 1 through 4 that's on there. He said, stick that in your Bibles, keep it there, or have it within your mind. Some of you, I'm sure, have memorized these verses, are ones that we come back to often. The believer's mindset, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. So here the call is setting our mind. Why? Because that's where we already are. It only makes sense to have your mind set where you are. He says you have been, what, raised up with Christ. In Ephesians 2, seated with Him. We abide above. That's where our position is. Because that's the case, we seek the things which are above, not the things, he says, that are on this earth. Set your mind on things above. The truth of God's Word is that which is above. It's the wisdom of God that's been given to us. So we set our mind on that, and that's how he's using this to conform us, rather than having our interest and love set on the things of this earth. We know the struggle with that. Look, I don't stand up here and say these things as if I got it all down. The Lord's using this in my life as much as anybody else to conform me to the image of Christ. As much when I study this and come to this, and I've taught this before, and He's still doing the work. The sharp two-edged sword within my life, as much as I expect Him to do the work in the person that's listening, I actually have a greater an expectation there's going to be more when I come and prepare that He's going to be working that within my life. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It's very plain right here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And that which is Christ in me, you know, you think about the 1 Corinthians 3, as we stand before the Lord, that which will burn up and that which will last. And I think a lot of people are going to be very disappointed on that day when a lot's being burned up, when they thought they were doing so much for Him and didn't realize it's not about all you did for Him, it was about what He was doing in and through you. Who's the source, right? Who's the source? Doesn't mean those people will not be with Him in eternity, but it means God looks at things from a different perspective than we do as far as how He evaluates something. We've seen that, and we talked about it in this Revelation study through the churches that Thomas has gone through with us. He sees things differently. He evaluates it differently. So we have to look to Him and His Word and His evaluation of it. And then the other part of that is we look to His Word, but then we trust Him to do the work. He doesn't call us to something He hasn't provided for us. In the Colossians 3 passage and the Romans 12 passage, where you get to the practical sections of the book, the practical sections in Paul's writing always come with the provision that's already been made for us. So in Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, when you get into the practical section of the life of the church, which centers a lot around the love for the body, the unity that should exist, our subjection unto the Lord, our caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, all of that is within the context of, I just spent the first 11 chapters, you could say 8 if you wanted to, if you don't want to include 9, 10, 11 on the focus of Israel, but the first 8 chapters telling you how that happens. It's not until chapter 12 that I'm going to tell you what to do. Ephesians, not till chapter 4. Colossians, into chapter 3. Why? Because you've got to set the foundation first for that which we're called to do. God never calls us to anything without first providing for us in it. And that's a principle that He'll teach us often. So we have that. Why are these commands given to us in Romans 12, Colossians 3, 1 John 2? Because of the struggle that we have with it. We have that song that we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." He says, this is another quote I have for you there on your notes. "If we are attracted to this present evil world, we become increasingly worldly. If we pamper and live for self, we become more and more self-centered. But when we look to Jesus Christ, we become more and more like Him." That's the work that He has done. That's the way God has designed it. And this quote out of your book, which I love, and by Norman Dowdy, that Stanford quotes, says, "If I am to be like Him, then God in His grace must do it. And the sooner I come to recognize it, the sooner I will be delivered from another form of bondage." That's the bondage of me trying to do it myself. "Throw down every endeavor and say, 'I cannot do it.' The more I try, the farther I get from His likeness. What shall I do?" "Ah," the Holy Spirit says, "you cannot do it. Withdraw, just withdraw, come out of it. You have been in the arena, you have been endeavoring, you are a failure, come out and sit down, and as you sit there, behold Him, look at Him. Don't try to be like Him, just look at Him. Instead of letting that fill your mind and heart, the trying to be like Him, let Him fill it. Just behold Him, look upon Him through the Word. Come to the Word for one purpose, and that is to meet the Lord. Not to get your mind crammed full of things about the sacred Word, but come to it to meet the Lord. Make it be a medium not of biblical scholarship, but of fellowship with Christ. Behold the Lord." Now, there is no doubt that as we study the Word of God, there is more understanding that He gives us of facts of the Word of God. But the real thing that He's wanting to do is not just so we can have more facts, but so that our lives are changed. That's what He's in the process of doing. That's how He works. He changes our life through His Word by His Spirit. So we have to come to the Word of God in order to see that. Then I've skipped over this poem in the many years that I've done this study, but I was reading it as I was preparing for today. And I guess it kind of hit me in a different way that I haven't seen it before. This is in your book. The poem is listed there for you, but I have it for you on your notes if you don't have a book, and here on the screen. "Thou sayest, fit me, fashion me for Thee. Stretch for Thine empty hands." Stretch, I think that's supposed to be forth. "Thine empty hands and be Thou still." That's the response. "Fit me, fashion me for Thee." It says, "stretch out thine empty hands and be thou still. O restless soul, thou dost but hinder me by valiant purpose and by steadfast will. Our purpose and our will, not His, hindering the Lord when we want to do it our way. He says, O restless soul, behold the summer flowers beneath the sun. In stillness His great glory they behold. And sweetly thus His mighty word is done, and resting in His gladness they unfold. So He's just using this example. It's kind of like the example that's used in Matthew. Behold the lilies of the field, right? They don't toil, but God clothes them. He cares for them. The summer flowers, in stillness, His great glory they behold. They just sit there. They're not all over the place. Just sit there. Sweetly thus His mighty word is done, and resting in His gladness they unfold. So are the sweetness and the joy divine thine, O beloved, and the work is mine. It's His work that He's doing within our lives. Our time's almost finished, so we'll kind of move quickly through this last few blanks there on your notes. Be conformed to the image of Christ. Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now the previous verse says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So in the working out of that from our end, we have to understand His end of it. That's the real way it's going to take place. How am I to work out this salvation? Understanding He's doing the work of conforming me to the image of His Son. What is His good pleasure? It says in the book, He is working everything together for this purpose. And then he quotes 2 Corinthians 4:11, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. That's the work that He's doing, the conforming us to the image of His Son. And then he just quotes in that Philippians 1:21 where Paul says very clearly, for to me to live is Christ. To live is Christ. He concludes that with, to die is gain. Changes your perspective completely. To live is Christ. To die is gain. When we understand the purpose of God and what He's doing within our lives. So He's working to conform us to the image of His Son. That's the focus of purpose. He is working to conform us to the image of His Son, and He's using all things in order to accomplish that. And as we said earlier, the sooner that we know that and settle down on that within our lives, sit there, meditate, that'll be a constant thing for the rest of your life. It's constantly coming back to this. Okay, that's the purpose. This is the purpose. Then I see everything that's taking place in the midst of it from a different perspective than if I don't agree with Him as far as what His purpose is for us. All right, let's close in prayer. Next week we'll get into preparation. Preparation. Father, thank You that You are a loving Heavenly Father and You have provided everything for us in Your Son. You've given us Your Word that we might know You. And I pray, Father, that we would be men and women who have a hunger and a desire for Your Word. We know, Father, we see it every day within our lives, the temptations of this world. Not always in a horrible thing, but sometimes, Father, just where we spend our times and our energies and what our life is about. I pray, Father, that we would not lose sight of the importance of Your Word and how You are using that within our lives. So we thank You for the way that You use it. We thank You for the provision that You have made for us, and we praise You for that and the work that You are doing. Until that day, Father, as we are looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.